Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
You know, I am so blessed and privileged to be a pastor of worship arts here at WCC. There's something about gathering together as a body of Christ to worship. When we had the lockdown during COVID, that was like death for me. I mean, it was the worst time of my history of time for everybody I know. But like somebody who likes to gather people, it was a really hard time. But I'm glad that we're back together and we can worship together. And I kind of think of my job as kind of a tour guide, where you guys, all of us, are coming out of the valley of life during the week, you know, our work week and everything, family life. And then we meet at the base of the mountain here at the church. And every week we try to ascend the hill of the Lord and to stand and see his beauty and his goodness at the summit. It's kind of like this path right here, where we can gather at that place. And so I want to explain what that pathway is and the way of worship. And what we're going to see today is that an encounter with Jesus is the way of worship. That worship cannot happen without an encounter with the Messiah. And I know a lot of us come from a lot of church backgrounds when it comes to worship. We're Baptists or Presbyterians, Catholics, or whatever you want to call it. I know for me, I was raised in a Baptist home, Southern Baptist home. My stepmom's German Baptist. My mom's Jewish. My dad's Catholic. I got saved in Assemblies of God Church. I went to the Vineyard Church in high school, led worship. Then I went to Anderson University Church of God. Then I went here, and then I went to seminary at Grace Seminary. I am a mutt when it comes to being a believer. I just know I'm not a cat. I'm a dog. I just know what kind of dog it is. So I think it's good that we find a common ground when it comes to what worship truly is. Now, the definition of worship is to ascribe worth to something or someone, to give worth to something or someone. And if you're a basketball fan like me, this is a fun time of year, isn't it? March Madness, and now it's April finals. But you can see worship on full display at a basketball arena, when you see that buzzer beater shot and everybody's hands go up in the air, people start clapping and cheering, it's like biblical worship minus God. And that is worship on full display, because we were created to worship. You and I were created. God made us and he wired us in our DNA to worship. The problem is that wiring got a little wonky ever since the fall. And we worship other things other than God. John Calvin famously stated that the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. We are cranking out idols daily because that worship switch in that factory is always set to on. It's never just when you come to church on a Sunday, you turn it on, and then you turn it back off when you leave. It's always set to on. You're always worshiping something or someone. And we say to ourselves, if I could just fill in the blank, if I could just have this, or if this could happen, then I would be happy, then I would be satisfied. Whatever you put in that blank is really what you worship. It's the idol that we create. We don't call it worship, we don't call it idols, but it's really that ascribing worth. If only I could make more money, if I could be more successful, if I could be more attractive or get a promotion or a house or a car, they all make really lame gods to worship. And they leave us dissatisfied. They leave us thirsting for more. So my hope for you today is that you can be fulfilled and satisfied in Jesus alone, knowing that he has an endless supply of thirst-quenching, life-giving water. And when you worship him, you will not be disappointed. So we're going to look at the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices, go to John. We're going to be looking at this way of worship we find in John's Gospel. And it begins with an encounter with the Messiah. And this is really one of the few places where Jesus addresses worship in John chapter 4, verse 4. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria on the way. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Now it's very important to note that because a lot of Jews would bypass Samaria. They would go from Galilee to Jerusalem, go completely around Samaria because they wanted nothing to do with going to see a Samaritan. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. It's a very deep well. And Jesus, tired from the walk, the long walk, sat wearily beside the well. It was about noontime. So instead of reading the rest of this passage, I want to really help paint a picture of what is going to happen in this passage. And I looked online, and we do have permission to show this clip. It's a little bit longer clip, and it's from The Chosen. And I think it's one of my all-time favorite scenes from this show. And hopefully you can download the app after today. But let's watch this.
Give me a drink. Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband, then come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank Him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper He's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am He. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Foxy, you man! You told me everything I ever did!
Isn't that awesome? My kids and I, we've been going through The Chosen, watching it every once in a while at night, and they're always wondering, when is Jesus going to show up? And then when he does show up, is he going to tell them who he is? And so when we finally got to this is the last episode of the first season, when we finally got to this episode, and he says, I'm the Messiah, they're like, yeah, finally, he tells them. And so I highly encourage you to download the app or watch it however you can. But I wanted to show that because it really captures the emotion of what is happening. Often when we read the Bible, we don't think about them as human beings. Even Jesus being fully God, but also fully man. And the situation where the cultural differences there with Samaritans and Jews and all the unclean, the terminologies there. And so I want us to see that this path of worship starts with a true and real encounter with Jesus. Not a hand-me-down Jesus from your grandma, but an encounter with the living God. Jesus is alive today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we can have an encounter with him right now here in this place. And I'm so excited for you to be here today. And you see, this woman had been married 5 times. She was exposed in her sin, and yet she was also shown overwhelming grace. Now, women were not allowed to divorce in this culture. Men were the ones who initiated divorce. And so not only did she feel shame, she also felt, I'm sure, lots of rejection. And this well was a powerful symbol of what was really going on in her life. She had spent her entire adult life digging her own wells of security in men in exchange for promiscuity, exchange for security. And God spoke to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah in a very similar way. In Jeremiah 2:13, it says, my people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Sound familiar? And they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. But what do we do instead? Because of that wiring in us to be prone to wonder and worship other things, we dig our own wells. And we pour into those wells, and they can't hold any water. We keep pouring into them. We pour into relationships. We pour into jobs. We pour into money and sex and bank accounts and careers and hobbies and toys and food. We pour into these wells, and they can't hold any water. And these are all signs pointing to the fact that our soul thirsts for God. And our soul needs to be quenched. So, show of hands, who has a few broken wells in your life? Be honest. Okay, look around the room. You're not alone. And Jesus can meet us at those broken wells. How many of you, Jesus has met you there at that broken well and changed your life? Praise the Lord. You see, Jesus meets us at our broken wells to free us from our broken selves. And yes, I did make that rhyme on purpose. See, God, by God's grace, Jesus meets us in the middle of our mess. And what's interesting is when Jesus meets this woman in the middle of her mess, she brings up the topic of worship, which I always thought was just she's just changing the subject. She goes from being exposed to now changing the subject. But really, if you see the heart of her question, is where can I meet with God? The deeper question is, where can I meet with God? Not only was it hard for a Samaritan to feel accepted by God, especially being a woman. There's a famous rabbi named Elser during the time of Jesus that said, I'd rather burn the Torah than teach it to a woman. It was illegal to teach women anything about Scripture, and that's why all 4 gospel writers mentioned men, women, and children that Jesus taught. This shows just how countercultural this interaction was with Jesus. This woman had had so many deep hurts from her broken relationships, but also from the male-dominated religious system. And she knew, Jesus knew just how much she needed an encounter with God. It reminds me of Psalm 42, where it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Jesus meets us at these broken wells, not only to free us from ourselves, but to give us access to God. It's through Jesus that we find access to God in worship. In verse 25 in John 4, the woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, and the one called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Even though this woman had experienced broken promise after broken promise, she was still holding out hope for the Messiah. So we need to have this personal encounter with the Savior. This is where true worship really begins. And Jesus said, this is what worship is about. John 4:23 says, "But the time is coming and is indeed now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So the way of worship is in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, simply, to worship in spirit means that God's presence is not bound by a location. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we now have access to the Holy of Holies. When the veil was torn, when he said, "It is finished," the veil that separated us from entering into the Holy of Holies, now we have access. I don't know if you know this or not, but we're several miles from Israel, and yet we are accessing the Holy of Holies right here, right now, in this place. God is spirit. We can worship him anywhere. I love this song by Benjamin Hastings called "Highlands," and this is how the chorus goes. "I will praise you on the mountain, and I will praise you when the mountain is in my way. You're the summit where my feet are, so I will praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, and the highlands and the heartache all the same." David says it in this way in Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." For in the lowest valley or the highest mountaintops of our lives, we can worship God. And that's why I love that we can gather every week and meet at the summit here and worship together in spirit and in truth. But what does it mean to worship in truth? We worship in spirit, but in truth means that we know the God that we worship. The joy that I find in being a worship pastor is for you to know who it is that you worship. And your worship is fueled by knowing God, by knowing him, having your heart connected to your head. And so it's vital to our worship to know the truth from God's word. It's hard to hear truth sometimes, isn't it? To hear the good news and the bad news. If the doctor says, "I've got good news and bad news," which one do you want first? The guy says, "Well, I guess the good news. The good news is you have 24 hours to live." Okay, what's the bad news? Well, the bad news is I forgot to tell you yesterday. So that's a terrible doctor. Thankfully, we have good news today that will save us. But in order to know the good news, we first have to know the bad news. And the bad news is we can't save ourselves. No amount of righteous good works will save you. No amount of good things will get you in the presence of God. You've got to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth can't happen without first putting your faith. True worship can't happen without first putting your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And so if you find yourself worshiping a God that's not in the Bible, you're probably worshiping a God made in your own image and not the other way around. I'm sorry to tell you that no matter how much you want to live your truth in our post-truth culture that we live in, the only truth that's going to give you life, living water, is found in the hope of the gospel. No one is righteous without the saving work of Jesus. But here's the good news, is that Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. There was a chasm between us and God, and we could not span that chasm, except Jesus came and the cross spanned that chasm. And now we have access to God. We can have true worship. That is the way of true worship. And when we understand just how sinful we really are and just how holy God is, the cross becomes larger in our minds. We see just how much Jesus died for us. I love this quote from Milton Vincent from A Gospel Primer. It says, such awareness of my sinfulness does not drag me down, but actually serves to lift me up by magnifying my appreciation of God's forgiving grace in my life. And the more I appreciate the magnitude of God's forgiveness of my sins, the more I love him and delight to show him love through heartfelt expressions of worship. Excuse me. See, God is seeking those who worship both in spirit and in truth. It's got to be both. If you're all spirit and no truth, you're just on an emotional roller coaster, just living for a worship experience, and you probably find yourself worshiping the worship as opposed to Jesus. But if you're all truth and no spirit, it's what I like to call being a Bible fathead. You got a bunch of knowledge in your head, and there's a reason why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees. Because their heart, their heads were not connected to their heart. It's like the difference between explaining the ingredients of ice cream and actually tasting it. You can explain to somebody all you want what ice cream is like, but until you taste some Ben and Jerry's, it's not going to compare. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we can experience that today. An encounter with Jesus gives us the true path to worship, but it also sets us free to live a life on mission. What happened when this woman was exposed and she had this encounter with Jesus? She goes running into the town that she was trying to avoid. She says, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. He must be the Messiah. And in verse 39, it says, many believed because of the woman's testimony. Isn't that amazing? Jesus flipped her life around. She went from hiding behind a mask, shame and rejection, to being set free to live a life on mission. And we need that kind of encounter today, don't we? We need an encounter with Jesus that sets our hearts on fire so we can truly worship him and then see the life and the purpose that he has for us. Because he does have a purpose for you. You know, earlier I asked, how many of you have poured into some broken wells? And nearly every hand in the place went up. We all have those wells that we pour into. And I want, like we were saying earlier, I want to just give the Holy Spirit room for you to have an encounter with Jesus right now, right here in this place. Just close your eyes. I want you to just picture you're sitting at a well. What is it that you've been pouring into that well? What is it that you think is going to satisfy you but leaves you thirsty? longing for more. I want you to picture Jesus showing up just like he did with this woman, saying, I'm here and I've got living water that will satisfy your deepest longings. It will heal the broken places of your soul. And I have a life, a plan for you they can't even imagine. Isaiah 55 says, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat. And Jesus said, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of pouring into these broken wells? I know I am. Time and time again, every day, I find myself pouring into a broken well. And I constantly have to remind myself of the gospel. As we were saying earlier, I want to make room for you to do whatever you want to. See, worship isn't just about singing in church. It's about positioning your heart to see and to savor Christ. And as we behold him, we are transformed just by looking at him and beholding his glory. I'm so glad that we can gather today at this summit. And what we're doing when we gather each week to remind each other of the gospel, to remind each other of the hope that we have in Jesus, is we are practicing eternity. This life is a vapor. And one day, we will no longer have to see by faith. We will get to look Jesus face to face, and we will worship him, and we will join with the angels in singing, holy, holy, holy. He's worthy of our praise. We thank you that you meet us at our broken wells, Lord. That you satisfy our deepest desires and longings. You quench our thirst. Lord, help us live with eternity in mind, knowing that you are alive and from you are all things. So, Lord, we ascribe worth to you. Forgive us when we pour into those broken wells. Help us be satisfied in you. Holy Spirit, remind us that you are with us, that we can worship anytime, anywhere, in spirit and in truth. We praise you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at www.warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.